Well, tonight, brothers and sisters, I would like to speak to you and talk to you a little bit about what the scriptures call the remnant of Jacob. Now, the remnant of Jacob is a theme that has its origins in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Micah chapter 5, beginning with verses 7 and going through 15. When the Savior appears on the American continent, toward the end of the second day of his three-day visit there, he quotes this prophecy from Micah. He quotes it in the 20th chapter of 3rd Nephi and in the 21st chapter of 3rd Nephi. It's really interesting because of all the things of all of the Old Testament prophets that the Savior could quote when he visits the Nephites in ancient America, that Micah is one of those Old Testament prophets, and this particular prophecy is the one that he mentions. It pertains to our day. It's happening right now. And what I would like to do with the help of the Holy Ghost is to break this down and see if we can identify the fulfillment of this prophecy right now in world news that's going on. The majority of the prophecy is going to be find its fulfillment in a day that's coming upon us. The remnant of Jacob right now is being marshaled. It's found in many different places throughout the world. Its purpose is to scourge the Gentiles. Now, scourge is a Hebrew word that means whip. Whip. I'd like to go over to 2 Nephi chapter 5 for just a minute. And what the Lord does all through the scriptures is that he uses other nations as a whip, a scourge, to get his people, those in this case that have the blood of Israel, to get them to repent and return to him. And 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 25, here we have an example of how this is going to be done. Speaking of the Nephites and the Lamanites, it says, "The Lord God said unto me, they," meaning the Lamanites, "shall be a scourge unto thy seed," meaning the Nephites, "to stir them up in remembrance of me. And inasmuch as they will not remember me and hearken unto my words, they shall scourge them even unto destruction." That was Nephi speaking. This is when he is an old man and he's about ready to pass his ministry and reign to his brother Jacob. You can see that in verse 26. "It came to pass that I, Nephi, did consecrate Jacob and Joseph, they should be priests and teachers over the land of my people." Now, in the latter day, one of the scourge nations that the Lord is going to use, spoken of all through Isaiah, is a modern-day counterpart to the ancient nation of Assyria. Now, the Assyrian Empire is the one that attacked the northern kingdom of Israel about 721 B.C. and took that kingdom, killed many, many, many of the northern kingdom and the tribes of the northern kingdom that we want to talk about, killed many of them, and took the rest captive back into Assyria and left their land of inheritance, the northern kingdom of Israel, as a place where Gentile nations would come in and inhabit that land. And they were a mixture of Israelites who survived and were managed to stay there and non-Israelite nations. They intermarried with them, and these became known as the Samaritans. So after the northern tribe of Israel was carried away captive, any remnants of that group who managed to survive or who were later allowed to come back there and resettle that land by the kings of Assyria and intermarry with other conquered nations that were not Israelite, they became known as the Samaritans. The Jews at the time of Jesus really looked upon the Samaritans with disdain. They looked at them as subhuman because they were a mixture of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north with other peoples that had been conquered by the Assyrians and intermarried with them. So they were looked upon as really inferior because they did not keep their bloodlines pure. They intermarried, violated the law of Moses and the commandments that Moses gave to not intermarry with non-Israelite people. So the Assyrians in 721 were a scourge to the kingdom of Israel and eventually scourged them even to destruction, as 2 Nephi 5:25 says. A generation or so later, the southern kingdom of Judah would also have another nation that would scourge them to destruction, and this nation that came down as a scourge, a whip for the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, along with many others from the northern kingdom who fled there for safety when the Assyrians attacked. The Babylonians came in and scourged that kingdom. Many, many were killed. This is the day of Lehi, and that's what you're reading about in the opening of the Book of Mormon, is the Babylonian scourge that comes down. So what we hear is this, we've got these nations that God uses to scourge his people when they're in a state of disobedience and apostasy. That's important to know that because we're going to see a replay of that, and it's building up right now. We're living in a day of fulfillment of ancient prophecies concerning a nation of people that are going to scourge the United States of America and the Gentile nations of the world. Now let's look at a couple of references on that. I want to take you over to section 87 in the Doctrine and Covenants and show you that an interesting reference to what's coming. Section 87, of course, is the prophecy concerning war. Look at your heading on there. It says Revelation and Prophecy on War. If you look at the heading, it gives us a little feeling for what was going on. This section was received at a time when the brethren were reflecting and reasoning upon African slavery on the American continent. And this part right here is key. And the slavery of the children of men throughout the world. We have a tendency to think that this is referring to black slaves in America, and it certainly makes reference to that. But it's anywhere in the world where God's children find themselves enslaved for whatever purpose. So you could have Russia, you could have China, you could have any of these nations in the past, but this is a revelation concerning the latter days. The first three verses talk about the beginnings of the Civil War and the rebellion that takes place beginning at South Carolina. Verse 2, at the time this rebellion begins, it will be the beginning of war will be poured out upon all nations beginning at this place. And that's when the first shots are fired on Fort Sumter in South Carolina. So the Civil War is the beginning in America of Civil War beginning, but it's also a sign for the beginning of war and conflict to be poured out upon the whole world. Look at verse 4. It shall come to pass after many days. Now, verse 3 talks about the southern states calling upon the nations of Great Britain and other nations to help them during the War of the States. Then it says, after many days. So the Civil War is long past. We're long past 1864 in verse 4. Slaves shall rise up against their masters. Now, we think that's Civil War again, but it's not. Uprising of slaves against their masters was so isolated during the Civil War that can't fulfill that prophecy. This has to be something that's going on in our day. Slaves shall rise up against their masters who shall be marshaled and disciplined for war. Verse 5, it takes us into tonight's lesson a little bit, and it shall come to pass also that the remnants who are left of the land will marshal themselves and shall become exceeding angry and vex the Gentiles with a sore vexation. And thus, verse 6, with the sword, by bloodshed, the inhabitants of the earth. See, there's your feeling that we're not talking about an isolated civil war in the United States. What will eventually consume all the nations of the earth, including the United States of America? It's been well prophesied that the United States of America, as a government, as a republic, will cease to exist. Verse 6 talks about that. With sword and by bloodshed, the inhabitants of the earth shall mourn. With famine, plague, and earthquake, thunder of heaven, fierce and vivid lightnings also, shall the inhabitants of the earth be made to feel the wrath and indignation of the chastening hand of an almighty God. Write this part right here. Until the consumption, that means consumed, until the consumption decreed hath made a full end of all nations. You want to circle that word all, because that includes the United States of America. Now, the principles that made America great, the Constitution of the United States, and the doctrines of the Founding Fathers will survive this Holocaust. I don't know what else to call it. We're looking at a train wreck here that's coming at us. When you look at the Lord when he says that there's a consumption of all nations decreed, and it'll happen by war and by earthquake and thunder and lightning and famine and plague, I take him at his word. This is what's coming at us. Now, on top of all that, on top of the natural cataclysmic events that are taking place in this time, there is also a scourge that has been decreed upon America and upon the Gentile nations of the earth. And that scourge is the object of our lesson tonight, and it's called, that scourge is known as the remnant of Jacob. So what we're going to need to do is, with all of this, the scriptures talk about the need for us in a coming day to be found in holy places. In holy places. Let's go over to section 45 for just a minute, and let's look at what the Lord says there. This is all of these things come together now. If you'll get a feel for what's happening, you can see the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. Now, let's go to section 45. Verse 30, we're going to see an end of the Gentile nations of the earth. What the scriptures referred to and the Lord referred to is the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Now, you've read that in the scriptures. It's all over. Look at verse 30. Here it is again. In that generation shall the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That has not yet happened. This is the important part. There's a controversy throughout the church among members that the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. No, it has not been fulfilled. We'll get into that. Look at verse 31. There shall be men standing in that generation when the time of the Gentile is fulfilled. The beginning of the time of the Gentile is recognized by an uprising of people in the Gentile nations. There is a social disorder. There's an uprising is the good word to use. Not only in America, but in all of the latter-day Gentile nations. And I'll identify those for you in a minute. There shall be men standing in that generation shall not pass until they shall see an overflowing scourge. Now, that overflowing scourge is mentioned many places in the scriptures. Notice the semicolon after that. For a desolating sickness shall cover the land. Desolating means left without life. Overflowing scourge. Remember, the word for scourge is whip. What's the purpose of the whip? To get God's people to turn to him. That's the purpose of it. I remember President Benson in his great talk on pride, after he talked about pride as a universal sin, he said that the cure for pride is humility. And then he made this great statement, God will have a humble people. Either we can choose humility, or we can be compelled to be humble. Now, what we're talking about tonight is what's going to happen when we choose not to humble ourselves, which we're not doing. As a people, whether it's the Latter-day Saints or whether it's the world, whatever it is, we're not choosing Christ on the whole. But my disciples, verse 32, look, my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved. But among the wicked, men shall lift up their voices, curse God, and die. Do you see the division there? My disciples and the wicked. You've got a division here. A fulfillment of another Book of Mormon prophecy. Go over to 2 Nephi chapter 30 and let me show you another one. All of a sudden, all of these scriptures come together. What we want to see is, has it happened? Or is it yet to happen? How close are we in the sequence of events so that we can identify and better prepare ourselves? 2 Nephi 30, verse 10. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And the righteous, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Another word for kidneys. Then it talks about millennium reign. But there's a great division coming here. Can you kind of sense that if there ever was a time where people could stand on neutral ground, which I don't believe that you could, but if there ever was a time where it appeared that you could, that day is gone, and it's never coming back. We're required now, because of events that are happening and escalating every day, you're required now to make a choice. Who's on the Lord's side who, you know? It's that great hymn we have in the church. But let's go over to 2 Nephi, or to 3 Nephi for just a minute. And let's look at some of these prophecies that the Savior talked about. Go to 3 Nephi chapter 20. And we're going to spend time in 3 Nephi 20 and 21 tonight. It really helps if you, when you read these prophecies and what's going on, of the 3 days that Christ was here, which day was this prophecy taken, which day was this prophecy given, what were the events that led up to this prophecy, what are the words and the sayings that that follow it. And in 3 Nephi chapter 20, the Lord talks about, and I want to go to verse 11. Look what he says now. This is before the remnant prophecy. And by the way, Isaiah also speaks of the remnant. But the original one comes from Micah. Micah, the prophet Micah, was a contemporary with Isaiah. They lived at the same time. Micah was a righteous prophet king. He was a good man in the southern kingdom, down with Judah and Benjamin, as was Isaiah, a prophet in the southern kingdom. Isaiah is a great statesman and a prophet poet. And look what the Lord says in verse 11. Ye remember, this is 3 Nephi 20, verse 11, as he begins this whole thing on the remnant of Jacob. You remember that I spake unto you and said that when the words of Isaiah should be fulfilled, behold, they are written, you have them before you, therefore search them. Verily, verily, I say unto you that when they shall be fulfilled, then is the fulfilling of the covenant which the Father hath made unto his people, O house of Israel. Now, the main body of that covenant which he's made with the house of Israel is that with loving kindness he would gather them a second time from their dispersed and scattered state. Look at verse 13. And then shall the remnants, notice the key word there, the S on the end of it, shall the remnants, we're just speaking about in this prophecy of the remnant of Jacob. There are other peoples of the house of Israel that have been taken away and scattered and will need to be gathered. Then shall the remnants which shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north, and they shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God who hath redeemed them. Now we gave a lesson here a few weeks ago about the gathering. Temples, the purpose of the gathering. Let's, as we look at this, let's remember that Joseph Smith taught that the purpose of the gathering was to bring the scattered remnants of the house of Israel into the covenant of the gospel, eventually to get to the temple where they can be taught the true points of the Savior's doctrine and receive this, the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood. That is the purpose of the gathering in any age, no matter when, is to bring people to a holy place, in our day temples, where the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood can be bestowed upon the scattered remnants of Israel, be brought home. So here's what we've got. Let's talk about the Gentiles for just a minute, and who are the Gentiles? Let's identify them, and then we'll identify the remnant. The Gentile nations today, anciently, if you go back far enough, a simple definition of Gentile is non-Israelite. We've got three groups of people here. We've got Gentiles, Israelites, and heathens. Scriptures talk about Gentiles, Israelites, and heathens. The heathen nations, historically, are the non-Christian nations of the earth. Anciently, they were idol worshippers. They did not worship the true and living God. They worshiped idols. The Gentiles, in our day, are the descendants of the Holy Roman Empire. That would include Eastern and Western Europe, some of Asia, America and Australia that were colonized by Europeans. Well, there's your Gentile nations in the modern day. These nations came out of the Roman Empire and can be found in those places. Now, are the Latter-day Saints Gentiles? There's a question for you, see. Are we as Latter-day Saints considered Gentile? Well, let's go over to the introduction. Let's go to the title page of the Book of Mormon and see if we can answer that. Because it's important to know the Gentile. There's a huge section of prophecy in the Book of Mormon concerning the Gentiles, and sometimes it's difficult to understand who that's talking about. Who are these Gentiles? And on the title page of the Book of Mormon, says the Book of Mormon account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. First paragraph says that this was written, second line, written to the Lamanites who are a remnant of the house of Israel and also to Jew and Gentile. The Book of Mormon is not written to the heathen nations of the earth. Then look what else it says, written by way of commandment, sealed up and hid unto the Lord that they might not be destroyed. To come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed by the hand of Moroni, what's this part now, and hid up unto the Lord, to come forth in the due time by way of the Gentile. Well, who was it that brought forth the Book of Mormon out of the Hill of Cumorah and translated it? It's Joseph Smith, the interpretation thereof by the gift of God. Book of Mormon title page identifies its translator and the person who brings it out of the ground as a Gentile. And yet Joseph, in his writings, was said that he was a pure Ephraimite. Pure Ephraimite. That gets a little confusing, doesn't it? So those of us who receive patriarchal blessings and that patriarch lays his hands on our head and declares our lineage, the vast majority of the members of the church are going to be declared come from one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Another way of describing the house of Israel would simply say the family of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons and one daughter. So the descendants of all of those 12 sons and that one daughter, which are called the family of Jacob, another name of it is the house of Israel, or the family of Jacob. Now it's important to know that Latter-day Saints who receive their patriarchal blessings and have a lineage declared through one of the tribes of Israel are also Gentiles. We're Gentiles. Almost all of the Latter-day Saints can track their immigration of their forefathers and their ancestors from the Gentile nations of the earth that we've identified tonight. Those Christian nations of Western and Eastern Europe, America, Australia, etc., etc., and some parts of Asia. We'll talk about Asia a little bit tonight. Asia's a really interesting place when it comes to the house of Israel. Go over to section 109 and let me show you another thing. This is the Kirtland Temple dedication. I had a sister write me this last week and asked some questions concerning all this, and it's a confusing deal. It can be confusing. Let's go to the section 109. Let's go to verse 60. Well, here's the prophet Joseph Smith, and he's praying in behalf of the Latter-day Saints. the establishment of Zion. In verse 6, he comes out and he says this, "Now these words, O Lord, we have spoken before thee concerning the revelations and commandments which thou hast given unto us." Who's the us? The Latter-day Saints, right? Look at the next one. "Who are identified with the Gentiles." See, the members of the church are Gentiles. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is filled full of members who've received patriarchal blessing that identify them as Israelites, the church is a Gentile church. Why is it a Gentile church? Because it was restored and established in a day called the Day of the Gentile. Now, you remember back in the days of the New Testament church that the gospel of Jesus Christ was taken by the Savior in that dispensation only to the remnants of the house of Israel. And you remember that the Savior said in the New Testament and John, "I am not sent but to the house of Israel." And you had people that were not Israelites that periodically took the Savior's time and tried to glean from him blessings and power and information, i.e., for example, is the woman at the well. This is a classic example. She's a Samaritan. She is a Gentile, according to the society of that day. And he sits and talks to her, and it amazes her that you who are a Jew would talk to me who am a Samaritan. And the disciples came up and they saw him, the brethren, saw him talking to this woman. They reasoned among themselves, "What's he doing talking to this woman? She's subhuman." And by and large, throughout the whole New Testament, Jesus avoided the Gentiles or those who were not members of the house of Israel. And that changed when Peter has a vision down at Simon the Tanner's place on the Joppa on the Mediterranean coast. And that whole thing with Cornelius and his household, and Peter sees the vision come down with all the animals in it, and the voice comes out, and these are all animals that are forbidden to be eaten by Jews according to Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord lowers this big sheet down. It has all of these four-footed beasts that are unclean. And the voice says, "Peter, take your sword, kill and eat." And he says, "Nay, Lord, never have I eaten anything which is unclean." And then the Spirit says, "Call thou not unclean what I, the Lord, have cleansed." See? And at that point, we have a new dispensation opens because the house of Israel rejects the gospel. Then the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, and Paul becomes the great Gentile apostle. But even that eventually ends in apostasy. But not before the New Testament church obtains the church of the firstborn and the general assembly and the ministration of just men made perfect. So they did have some success, even though it ended in apostasy. And so when you take these two groups, Jew and Gentile, or House of Israel and Gentile, you can see that in Christ's time, the first to receive the gospel was the Jew / House of Israel, and the second to receive it in Christ's time, the last to receive it, was the Gentile. In our day, the gospel was restored first to the Gentile, and at some future time that we're on the edge of, it will be taken again to the house of Israel. And the remnant of Jacob plays a role in the transition from Gentile to the house of Israel. So the first, the Jews in Christ's day, will be the last in our day. And the last in Christ's days, the Gentile, were first in our day. So the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that's how that fits with these two big groups. So the Latter-day Saints are Gentiles. We belong to a Gentile church. And it doesn't take anything away from us, however, that we have the blood of Israel flowing in our veins, which is then identified by revelation through a patriarch. Any questions or comments on that thus far? So right now we're in a state where the house of Israel is scattered. You know that the 10 lost tribes that were taken into the north country by the Assyrian emperors, you know that you are, if you are a descendant of Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numbered among the 10 tribes of Israel. This is something that a lot of Latter-day Saints don't think about. You have family that have been led away and lost. They're called the Lost Ten Tribes. Now, without going into it too deeply, these ten tribes that were taken north from the northern kingdom into Assyria, eventually found themselves into two groups. One group continued north, led by prophets through miraculous means. They parted the water, they passed through ice, et cetera, et cetera. They went north and we've not heard of them since. They are the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. Then there was another portion of this group that didn't go north, but eventually went northwest and moved over into Scandinavia and into Western and Eastern Europe and intermarried with those peoples living there. That's our ancestors. That's where we come from. We come from that group of the ten tribes that went northwest and intermingled with the people that we now call in Scandinavia, Eastern and Western Europe, and all of those things. This is where the Gentiles come from, and this is why the Gentiles have the blood of Israel in their veins. So the ten tribes, there's two groups. Those that intermarried with the Gentile people, which are our ancestors, and then there's another isolated, separate group that were taken north, and they are called the Lost Ten Tribes. Now, sometimes in the church, we think that the Lost Ten Tribes are lost because they're intermingled among the nations of Western and Eastern Europe, and that the gathering of the ten tribes of Israel from the north is coming as those people join the church and receive their patriarchal blessing. That is not correct. Those that are coming into the church today are almost 90% of them are through the house of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, the majority being Ephraim. These are the ones coming out of Western Europe who have been intermingled with the Gentiles. That's why we, who are in the church today, are identified with the Gentile. Joseph's ancestry came out of Great Britain. So did mine. Rosemary, you're there from Switzerland. See, you're coming out of that group too. But this is not the ten lost tribes that Moses is talking to Joseph and Oliver about in section 110 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Let's go to section 110 of the Doctrine and Covenants. We'll come back to 3rd Nephi in just a minute. This is so fascinating. We start to get a feel for it, that it makes a lot of sense. Section 110, verse 11. After this vision closed, the heavens were opened unto us, again opened to us, and Moses appeared unto us and committed unto us the keys of the gathering of Israel from the four parts of the earth. So you've got two groups here. And the leading of the ten tribes from the land of the north. Now it's true that those of us who come out of the Gentile nations are coming out of northern countries. They're in the northern hemisphere. But there's another group that went further north. And when they return, that group will come in the millions. Let's go to Jeremiah, for example, and let me show you a fascinating scripture. Jeremiah chapter 16. Now, given all this background so that we can get a feel for what's happening among us. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, every day in the news, you're seeing a fulfillment of this prophecy we're talking about. This may take a little longer than an hour tonight, but I'll try to keep it short. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. This is a good one for you to underline and mark. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days come. Anytime you see an Old Testament speak about that, in those days, the days come, at that day, in the latter day, in the last day, always referring to our day. The days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now think about that. What's the greatest Old Testament miracle recorded in that volume? It's the parting of the Red Sea, right? And even to this day, when we think of miracles, we think of the deliverance of millions of Israelites out of Egyptian captivity by this huge miracle. It is still a major miracle in all of Scripture. But notice in verse 14, Jeremiah says, we won't talk about that anymore. The day is going to come when we don't talk about that anymore. But, verse 15, instead of talking about that, we're going to talk about the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all of the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. The return of the lost tribes of Israel, especially those that were taken into the north and did not assimilate with the Gentile nations like our ancestors did, when they return, the miracles accompanying their return will eclipse the parting of the Red Sea to a point where people won't even talk about that anymore. Instead, they will talk about the return of the tribes from the north and from all other lands whither he's driven them. Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 29 a marvelous work and a wonder. And with LeGrand Richard's book that was written, Marvelous Work and a Wonder, referred to the restoration of the gospel through the prophet Joseph Smith in the 1830s. And certainly that was a marvelous work. Not taking anything away from that. The coming forth of the Book of Mormon as a part of it was certainly a marvelous work and a wonder. I want to testify to you that the marvelous work and a wonder that Isaiah is talking about hasn't happened yet. But you and I are on the edge of it. All of the events that are now in place and starting to happen for the establishment of Zion and what the Lord calls in the Doctrine and Covenants, my strange act. Isn't that interesting? My strange act. When I will gather my jewels, that's what's coming. And the miracles that you read about in the scriptures are going to be eclipsed, brothers and sisters, by the miracles we're going to see in our day. Nothing like it ever in the history of the world. When the Lord pours out fantastic, unspeakable knowledge and power, there has to be the opposite take place. Hence the cataclysms that the scriptures speak about in lightning and thunder and earthquake and plague and war and all those things, those are happening at the same time when the God is pouring out knowledge upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints that is unspeakable and has never been uttered nor spoken of since the foundation of this world is now coming in our day. The things we talk about on these podcasts, the mysteries of godliness, are part of things that have been reserved to come forth in this day. And with that reservation of great knowledge, you're also going to have great upheaval. That's okay. Now let's go back to the Doctrine and Covenants. Or excuse me, not the Doctrine and Covenants, but 3 Nephi. Kind of jumping around here a little bit. Let's go to 3 Nephi chapter 20. And let's go to verse 16. Now the question comes up. It says, then shall ye who are a remnant of the house of Jacob. That's that group. Now we've identified the Gentiles. Now we're talking about the second group in the fulfillment of this. The remnant of the house of Jacob. Go forth among them, the Gentile nations, not only in America, but West. This is the point I want to bring to you tonight that we don't talk about much in the church. We want to limit this prophecy of the remnant of Jacob to America. But it's not America, and if you'll read about it, you'll say, then shall the remnant of Jacob go forth among them. That's not just American Gentiles, that's the Gentile nations of the whole world. And I want you to grab a hold on that, because that tonight is going to make sense to you. You're going to look and say, oh my gosh, this is what's going on in Germany. Oh my, this is what's happening in France. This is what's happening in Sweden. This is what's happening in America. And you'll see that this remnant of Jacob isn't limited to just what's going on in America, but the remnant of Jacob has to do with something that scourges all of the Gentile nations in our day. So grab hold of that thought. Don't limit it to America. Certainly there's going to be a cleansing take place. Now this cleansing will ultimately result in the consummation of all nations. Nations that exist today, national borders, national sovereignties, identities, are going to be completely done away with. And a new order is coming out of this. The old order is going to pass away and a new order. Now, Satan has a counterfeit to that, and he calls it the New World Order. The new order I'm talking about is an order among nations that survive this scourge, and that new order will be a Zion order, which is the counterpart to the New World Order, which is satanic. It's Babylonian. Now look at verse 16 again. It says, shall go forth among them, the Gentiles, and ye, the remnant of Jacob, shall be in the midst of them, who shall be many. So there's a key right now that this remnant of Jacob is found within the populations of the Gentile nations of the earth. They're already there. Now, those who are many are the Gentiles. It says the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of them who shall be many, and he shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Now, these beasts of the forest and flocks of the sheep identify the Gentiles. We've divided the Gentiles into two groups because it's referencing them. A lion among these two groups. One lion among the beasts of the forest and another lion among the flocks of sheep. It's interesting to contemplate if you take the Gentile nations of the earth, how could you divide them up in such a way that one group would be referred to as beasts of the forest and the other one as flocks of sheep? Something to ponder, see? Who, if this lion goes through, treads down, tears in pieces, and none can deliver. This is not some little civil strife. This is a major national global uprising among the nations of the Gentiles. Look what it says in 17. Thy hand, meaning the remnant hand, shall be lifted upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Any of these Gentiles that try to go up against this remnant will be destroyed. There's no deliverance. 18, I will gather my people together as a man gathereth his sheaves on the floor. I will make my people, this is the remnant, with whom the Father hath covenanted, I will make thy horn iron, make thy hoofs brass. This is Isaiah imagery showing that an iron horn and brass hooves has reference to warfare. When it goes through, nothing can survive this. Anciently, you had nations that were able to take iron and brass, which are two metals of warfare. You even take epochs of time, humankind, and divide it according to these two metals, the Iron Age and the Brass or Bronze Age. And you start to get a feel. Israelites who were in the field against their enemy who had chariots of iron could not survive against this warfare machinery. The only way they could survive this was if Jehovah himself came down and fought their battles, because their enemies were always in a position where their warfare outdid their weaponry, outdid the Israelite weaponry. Israelite weaponry in the Old Testament was always inferior to non-Israelites. These people were metal workers, and they made chariots of iron with bronze and brass weaponry, and the Israelites, at best, were copying them from what they saw. And it was that way on purpose so that God's people would learn to rely on Him instead of on their own arms to make weapons of war that would match or supersede their enemies. 18, I will gather my people together as a man gathers sheaves on the floor. We read that. Okay, look at the rest of 19. I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord and the whole earth, and behold, I am he who doeth it. Now, it appears that this remnant of Jacob, when they're acting as a scourge among the Gentiles, do not know, for the most part, that they are a remnant of the covenant people. The Lord is simply using them as a scourge. So they don't have an identity of, I'm being used by the God that I worship. These are people who are fulfilling a scourge purpose prophesied in the scriptures, and they don't really know who they are yet. After the scourging has taken place and we make an end of the Gentile nations, and the remnant of Jacob is going to do that throughout the world, not just in America, Once the end of the Gentile nations is finished, the only Gentiles that will survive this are those who repent and come to the Lord. They're the only ones who will survive this scourging, this uprising, this massive destruction. This is so large, brothers and sisters, that it leaves the Gentile cities desolate. So that not only the remnant of Jacob, once they identify or have identified to them who they are after the scourging or in the midst of it, they don't know who they are. They're just acting out as an instrument, in this case of destruction, in the hands of the Lord to destroy the Gentile nations of the earth. Those Gentiles who repent and are not destroyed will be numbered with the remnant of Jacob. Now, that's an important part of the prophecy. They'll be numbered with the remnant of Jacob. Look at verse 20. It shall come to pass, saith the Father, the sword of my justice shall hang over them, the Gentiles, at that day. And except they shall repent, it shall fall on them, saith the Father. Yea, even upon, here's your key, all the nations of the Gentiles. All of them. Verse 21, it shall come to pass, I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And I will establish them, in verse 22, in this land, unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem, and the powers of heaven, city of Enoch, shall be in the midst of his people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Before that happens, though, that's the establishment of the new Jerusalem. Before that happened, the remnant of Jacob is going through the Gentile nations as what? As a lion among sheep, and none can deliver. Let's identify the remnant of Jacob here for just a minute. I think we're at a point where we need to do that. In America, the remnant of Jacob would be the descendants of the Nephites and Lamanites that Jesus was speaking to in the verses we just read. This would include, here you go, American Indians and those with significant Indian blood, i.e., many people from Mexico, Central America, and South America. I want you to go back now and think about what it said over there in verse 16 of chapter 20. And ye who are a remnant of the house of Jacob shall go forth among them. Ye shall be in the midst of them who shall be many. Now, Gentile America has 300 million people in it, coast to coast. Do we have any of the remnant of Jacob in the midst of our population at this time? Can you see Native American Indians? Can you see people from Mexico, Central America, and South America within the borders of the United States of America? Are they here? Do they represent a significant societal political force? Is there anything going on with American politics that has to do with immigration? Is there any concern about that? These people in America might also include, watch this, some people from the Eastern Hemisphere who have immigrated to America. Is that going on? Are there people from the Eastern Hemisphere, the Middle East? As we're going to see, the remnant of Jacob is also found in the Middle East. Are there any of those people found in the United States of America? Is the remnant here amongst us, in the midst of us? Is the plan set in motion? What about the Gentile nations of Europe? Think about what's going on over there right now. The immigrants that are coming primarily from the Middle East, Africa, and Southern Asia. Could these people that we're talking about, i.e. the ones that are in the news, mostly Syrians, could they also be considered the remnants of Israel? And do they find themselves in the midst of the Gentiles of Europe? And in some cases, Asia. Here's some things to think about. The tribes of Israel spent their first 400 years in the nation of Egypt before Moses' deliverance. What was the likelihood of intermarriage? Do you think any of those Israelites intermarried with those Egyptians in 400 years? What was the likelihood of assimilation into Egyptian society? What percentage, here's a good question, what percentage followed Moses out of the land of Egypt during the Exodus? Do you think that all Israelites left with Moses? So there's a group of Israelites that possibly could have intermarried. Following the Exodus, the tribes of Israel centered in Palestine, but eventually split into two kingdoms. We talked about that tonight. And then were carried away into Assyria. Eventually, some of the captive Israelites escaped into the north countries, but there was no mass return to their homeland. Again, what's the likelihood of intermarriage and assimilation? What percentage of Israelites left Assyria? What percentage stayed there and intermarried? Because ancient Assyria can be identified in modern nations today. Here's another one. There was a scattering of the other scatterings of Israelites. The Book of Mormon speaks of two such groups, Lehites and Mulekites, leaving the 6th century. Apocryphal scriptures and historical records speak of, or at least hint at, there were other peoples who left and made their homes in other lands. I don't think that in all of North Canada, Northern and Southern Hemisphere, at the time of the Book of Mormon, that it was only Nephites and Lamanites. I don't believe that. I believe that there were other peoples. This is Mike Strout. There seems to be some evidence now that's coming around to support that. There were other people besides the Nephites, Mulekites, Lamanites in the Americas that had been brought there by the hand of the Lord. We only have a record of the Lehi colony and the Nephite and Lamanites. We don't have a record of anybody else except Jaredites were there. What this means is this, brothers and sisters, think about this. The nations of the Middle East, Africa, and Southern Asia are likely filled with the blood of Israel, and many of their people could be considered the remnants of Israel. For example, Isaiah chapter 11. If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 11 for a minute, let me show you something. Here's a great scripture that helps us. We're looking to see, are these people that are coming out of the Middle East and out of Africa into the Gentile nations, do they have Israelite blood in their veins? And it appears like they do, big time. Do they know that they're Israelites? No. We just simply assign them and say, oh, they're coming out of the Arab countries and those are not Israelite. But you know, there was intermarriage all through this. I tell you that when these Arab people start joining the church, we're going to be amazed at what their patriarchal blessing lineage is identified at. They're going to be the blood of Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day, there's your key, that always points towards the latter days, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. See, the first time was to gather the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and bring them into a promised land. The second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. Now look, we identify ancient lands from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See, that's happening. Jews are being more and more. They've got more. When you immigrate, if you're a Jew and you immigrate to Israel, it's called Aliyah. And you leave the nation that you're at and you go to Israel and seek to become an Israeli citizen of that land. That is happening so much. And as a matter of fact, Israel and the Jews of the world set up an immigration fund, a lot like the perpetual immigration fund of the Latter-day Saints, which is Joseph's side. The Jews have their own perpetual immigration fund for Jews from throughout the world to take Aliyah and come to Israel. Now, I did a little homework on these nations. Cush is thought to be the nations that surround the Red Sea. So if you go today and you look at the Red Sea, look at the nations that are around the Red Sea, they would be identified with ancient Cush. Pathros would be southern Egypt. Elam is western Iran. Shinar refers to Babylonia, which would be Iraq. Hamath is located in west central Syria. Anything going on there today? Assyria is the empire which included Egypt, the lands of western Mediterranean Sea, northern Iraq, northeastern Syria, southeastern Turkey, and the northwestern Iran. In short, the blood of Israel is scattered throughout all of these nations. And where are they going? Look at the immigration of these nations. Where are they heading? To the Gentile nations of the earth. Well, let's go over to chapter 21 for just a minute. 3 Nephi, chapter 21. The first 11 verses talk about a sign that the Lord's going to give that the events we're talking about now are about to happen. And that sign's broken up in different things. It talks about the restoration of the gospel, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, and the gathering of the tribes of Israel from the various places. Let's go to verse 12 is where I want to go. Here's another reference to the remnant. This is the purpose of the lesson tonight. My people who are, this is 3 Nephi 21, verse 12. My people who are a remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them as a lion. You got to ask yourself the question, brothers and sisters. You got to stop to ask yourself the question. Why is the Lord referring to these scriptures twice? He did it over in chapter 20. He's doing it again in chapter 21. Whenever you see him refer to something twice in two scriptures, we ought to have a heads up on that. This is an important event that we as Latter-day Saints have access to the Book of Mormon. If you don't have the Book of Mormon, you don't have this additional knowledge. You've got Micah 5 and you've got Isaiah 11 and a couple other places. So this is really giving us some good insight. Shall be in the midst of them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, a young lion. That's much like we read. Look at verse 13. The hand lifted upon their adversaries, all their enemies cut off. This is the part that was not found in chapter 20. Now we're getting some additional information. Here we go, verse 14. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. Now I'm going to include the Gentiles in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Because we've got problems in the church. And if those people can't make the choice to align themselves with Christ, their covenant relationship, just because they've been baptized, will not save them from the scourge that's going to take place among the Gentiles. Remember that the only Gentiles who escape what's coming here, whether they're members of the church or whether they're not members of the church, are the ones who repent. And they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. Doesn't matter what your patriarchal blessing says. Doesn't matter that you're a member of the church. Right now we have 9 to 11 million members of the church that are not attending church. I know that'll be startling to you, but Margie and I have traveled on 3 missions now throughout the world, and we've got a pretty good feel for what's happening out in the world. Now, those of us that live along the Wasatch Front of Idaho, Utah, Arizona, those strong established stakes of the church, unless you've gotten out of those and you've gone out into the world on member leader support missions, MLS missions like we have, and you go to Mongolia and you go to the Philippines and you go back east, you're going to find out that in Mongolia, the percentage of active members of the church that are attending church, the percentage is 27%. You go to the Philippines after the church has been in the Philippines for 50 years, because when we were there, we celebrated the 50th anniversary in Cebu, and you're going to find out that the active membership percentage is 12%. That means that 88% of the members of the church in the Philippines are not attending any church. And back in New Jersey, because when I travel in these places, I want to find out what's happening out here, because a member leader support missionary's job is to go out and reclaim and rescue members of the church who have ceased activity. That's your whole job. It's a rescue mission to go out and get what we call the low-hanging fruit. And the low-hanging fruit means that you're going out and rescuing the people who've already entered into a covenant at one time and felt the Spirit, but lost that. And the low-hanging fruit are the easy ones to get, right? You don't need to reach up there with tools. You go out and get those who've been close one time and have wandered away. Well, in New Jersey, there was 24%. So look at verse 14. Woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. And that is including the members of the church, for one reason or another, that have walked away from activity. Your covenants mean nothing if you're not in your covenants. And like Brother Ballard said, die in your covenants and stay there so that you can be pronounced safely dead. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, if they don't repent, if the Gentiles continue to reject Christ and his gospel, in that day, saith the Father, I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee and destroy thy chariots. Let's talk about that for just a minute. If you're an ancient prophet looking down in 2016 and you saw transportation in these Gentile nations, because the transportation in the Gentile nations is the best of any place in the world. You go out of the Gentile nations, and from that point on, transportation goes downhill. And I've been on some of the roads and driven in some of those places. Anciently, what moved their vehicles was horses. So if they look down and they see trains and interstate trucking and mass transportation and everything that's moving, isn't it interesting that the power that moves it in our day we refer to as what? Horsepower. Well, what could possibly happen that would cut off the horses and destroy the chariot? What would happen if we were to lose electricity? What would happen if we were to be cut off from oil supplies? And we're dependent from foreign nations for the oil reserve, for the oil that we have right now. What if there was an electromagnetic pulse? What if there was a cyber hack that cut down the grid? How quick would trucking come to a stop if there was no electricity to pump the fuel out of the tanks that runs the truck? Did these prophets see that? Look what else it says, 15, I will cut off the cities out of thy land. Well, I'll tell you what, you cut down the transportation. Right here in Little Eager, Arizona, we rely on a Safeway truck coming up over that mountain pass that's 8,000 feet between Sholo and Eager every night. And we've had the experience of having our little city cut off because no transportation could get in here. I will cut off the cities of thy lands and throw down all thy strongholds. You can let your mind go out, and what did these ancient prophets see in 2016, 2020, and how did they describe it by saying, throw down the strongholds, cut off witchcrafts out of the land. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. A soothsayer is a person that assents to something less than the truth. They are Satan's seers. A soothsayer is what we sustain as prophets, seers, and revelators. A soothsayer is a dark seer with dark gifts. They had that. There was the witch of Palmyra. When Joseph was translating the Book of Mormon, there was a woman that had a stone, and she could look into that stone, and she could see where Joseph had the plates, and Joseph was having to move the plates from one place to another constantly to stay ahead of this dark seer, this woman who had a stone that would show her where Satan was, where Joseph was hiding the record. Interesting stuff. 17, thy graven image I also cut off. Thy standing images out of the midst of thee. Graven images, what is that? Well, you know by looking at the rest of verse 17, thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. What is it we worship most in this world, in the Gentile nations? Money. What is it that Satan says to messengers when he goes up? You can have anything in this world for money. Boy, that describes the world. And don't you know that money is graven? Do you know that the plates that prints the Federal Reserve notes are called engraving plates? And the money we use is a graven image, using metal plates to do it. Just a possibility. Look at verse 18. I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee and destroy thy cities. Anciently, the groves were places of prostitution, ritual prostitution and immorality in the grossest forms. And it shall come to pass, 19, that all lying, deceivings, envying, strifes, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms shall be done away. Now, you want to ask the question, what is it that's doing away with all of these? Go back up to verse 12. What is it that's causing all of this turmoil, collapse, and change? It's the remnant of Jacob among the Gentile nations. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day, when the scourge of the remnant of Jacob makes a full end of the Gentile nations. And by the way, the end of the day of the Gentile is when this remnant goes through and in the uprising destroys the national identities of these countries. And that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved son, them they shall be cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. Verse 21, last verse, I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, the Gentiles, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Verse 22, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words, this is the Gentiles, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. They shall come in among the covenant, be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And this part right here, and they, meaning the repentant Gentiles, because the rest of them are gone. They are gone like a lion among the sheep. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. Well, brothers and sisters, we've got some stuff coming at us here. Unbelievable. Can you feel it? Now, the call-out principle, I've had several people ask me about the call-out. The call-out principle that is advocated on some LDS sites and by some Latter-day Saint groups is a true principle. That is a true principle. It's obvious that it is a true principle. It is all through the Scriptures. That the Lord will take His people, those who repent and honor their covenants with Him, He will take them out from among the nations of the wicked and gather them to holy places, safe places, before He pours out vengeance and judgment on those who refuse to repent. In the New Testament times, after Christ's death, He warned them. He said, you know, let those who are in the field flee. Let those in the cities flee. If you don't, if you get caught in that day and you're pregnant, it's going to be tough on you. But you flee, and you're going to flee to a place of safety. Now, prior to the Roman destruction of the Jews in 70 AD, the priesthood leaders among the church there warned the members to get out. There was a call out. And they went north to a little city, which is now located in modern Jordan, called Pella, P-E-L-L-A. And the members of the church in the New Testament time who hearkened to that call out and went to Pella survived the Roman destruction in 70 AD, where it said that the blood of the Jews ran up to the horses' bridles of the Roman people. It marked the end of the Jewish nation, the last temple the Jews ever had. And they were then scattered among all the nations of the world. This is what's called the Great Jewish Diaspora. And it was only in May of 1948 that started to turn around. But the members of the church heeded the call of their leaders, went to Pella, and were able to survive that Roman Holocaust. And we can see that all through the church. The Latter-day Saints went right out of the United States into Mexico. They were called out. The Jaredites were called out. The Nephites were called out. It's just one after another. It's a true principle. Whether or not the church is preparing holy places or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that if you're in tune with the Spirit, you're already picking up messages that you should be doing something to prepare for this cleansing experience that we've talked about tonight. The scourge of the Gentiles, the remnant of Jacob. Some of you who have lived in metropolitan areas, I know, have made decisions, you've shared this with me, to get out. And you got out and you didn't know how you were going to get out. It just was financially, feasibly impossible for you to do it. But you heeded that voice and the Lord prepared the way. You've shared your testimonies with you that what happened to you was truly miraculous. So that's going on now. This call out, you don't have to look for that to happen. It's happening right now. And people are being told by the Spirit that they need to go here or go there, do this, do that, because we've got a train wreck coming at us. And the church cannot take care of its membership. Can't do it. All of Welfare Square in Salt Lake City is not going to do the job. So it's left up to individual members of the church, mothers and fathers, either singly or together, to hearken to the voice of the Spirit and to do what it says. Comes back to the theme of these podcasts. Put your trust in no man. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man. Yea, cursed is he that maketh flesh his arm. Trust in the Lord. Take the truth and the Holy Spirit for your guide. These are they who will stand when the Lord appears. I hope that's been helpful. I hope that you can now look in the news today and look at the remnant of Jacob and say, my gosh, it's happening all around us. All of these Syrian refugees, all of the problems in Europe with Germany and Sweden and France, and here in America, all of the talk of illegal immigration. You can see that the stage is being set. They are amongst us now. The remnant of Jacob is here. And if you're a German citizen, you'd say the remnant of Jacob is here. Now, what are you going to do with the prophecy? Sorry it took so long, but I needed that much time to just lay this out. I hope that that feels right. Do any of you have questions or comments on this? I'd like to read a little conclusion that someone wrote about this and conclude with this. The current invasion of Gentile nations by foreigners appears to be the beginning of the sore vexation the remnants of Jacob will bring against the Gentiles. At the very least, it is setting the stage for the prophesied uprising of a people who will be a lion as a lion among the beasts of the forest. This uprising will begin the destruction of the Gentile nations. And by the way, the destruction of the Gentile nations is the end of the day of the Gentile and the beginning of the day of Israel. See, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you can divide the dispensation of the fullness of times into two parts. Part A is the day of the Gentile, and part B is the day of Israel. We're ending the day of the Gentile and about to go into the day of Israel, which is both part of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Back to this statement. Most of the remnants of Jacob who tread down the Gentiles will probably not realize that they possess the blood of Israel and can become heirs of the covenant and promised blessings on condition of their faithfulness. They will be used to do the Lord's work of removing the wicked Gentiles from the land, and then will be given the opportunity to learn and follow the gospel of the Messiah. If they do not respond to the call to gather to the Lord's gospel, they too will find themselves swept off the land. However, the scriptures seem to indicate that a great many, this is the remnant of Jacob, if not the majority, will embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can be done? We must remember that God is preparing the world and a people for the second coming of Christ and his millennial reign of peace. The earth is being changed, and a loving God is calling his children to repentance so that they might meet their Savior when he comes. The only way for Gentiles and remnants of Israel to not be cleansed from the land is to fully turn to the Lord and truly become his people in the way they think, speak, and act. I thought that was a great statement to conclude our lesson tonight. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I hope that's helpful to you. Bless your hearts. Let's just stand in holy places. Love the Lord. Keep his commandments. Seek for the cause of Zion and all will be well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.